So my mom, who was raised a Methodist and knew that the Christian life is orderly, sat me down in my aunt's house one day as a kid about 7 years of age in a big green chair. I don't know why it was in my aunt's house. When I meet her in heaven, I'll ask her. And she began to teach me to memorize the Bible. And I still remember the verses. We started with things like John 3:16, and it was the King James Version. That was the only one that was back then. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we went on and on and on to memorize other texts. And later on, when I began to study the Bible for myself, they only grew. And they became a resonant cadence in my life. By the way, let me say to you, those of you saying, memorization, ugh, I bet you can recite a McDonald's commercial by heart right now. Can't you? Just through plain repetition. So what you've just proven is you can memorize. It's just the application of your life. Mom taught me that I would not move forward unless I had internalized the Bible. She was a great mother in my life and started me off on that particular path. And she did one other thing. Psalm 111 and verse 10, which is the next one coming up, I think, says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. And so she took me into Proverbs and took me into understanding what it meant to shape your life according to the boundaries of the Bible, as Jesus Christ did. I discovered, for instance, that Jesus Christ had memorized the Psalms. He quoted them on the cross. There was vast tracts of the Old Testament that simply came to him spontaneously. That was how he knew a God he could trust enough to die the death, even the death of the cross, an ignominious death. In the battle that is coming for those who believe in Jesus, those who have no internal structure ordered by the Word of God will not survive. It's not going to be simple, and it won't be easy, but it can be done. Mom taught me that stuff. She also did something really interesting. Hebrews 13:2 comes up here in a minute. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. The interesting thing about this is that it comes in the book of Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament, and it is spoken to people who are discovering that they don't have many friends anymore out there, that the Jewish synagogue in which they worshipped had said, no more of you out there, that the Greek culture around them had said, there's too many of you guys, you're becoming politically powerful, no more of you. And so it was getting tough to have a job, tough to get into university, and a whole lot of other things. And in many cases, Christians were being forced to move because they were not wanted where they were. And you have verses that come up that say things like, we don't have any place to stay around here anymore. Which means that there were Christians on the road. And if they were on the road, they were Christians, but they were strangers. And you didn't know who was who. So here is the exhortation that people are saying, I don't know you. Be careful. Entertain strangers. Well, you're saying that's risky. You're right. Needs to be done with discretion. But be careful to do it, because some of them might be angels, and you might be entertaining them without knowing it. Now, the word angel can mean a celestial being, and it can also mean somebody who came with a message from somewhere else, and they needed a place to stay. St. Paul was one of these. Jesus was one of these. Don't stop entertaining people. So Mom filled our house with people that I would never have met otherwise. I serve in the Christian Missionary Alliance. There was a missionary force out there, and I access not only to those in Canada, but to those in the United States. If they were coming to our church to speak, my mom had them in for at least dinner. If not for dinner, she had them in to sleep in our house while they were at the church. I'm just a kid bumping along in here going to Sunday school and youth group, and I see things happening on the TV screen. Back in the day, it was the Vietnam War. I saw all kinds of news events about the Vietnam War. Who was sitting at supper table that night? An Alliance missionary from Vietnam who had been there and could go to the TV station and give them details they did not already know. Now, I took all this for granted. There was a roast beef dinner and a missionary. There was a roast beef dinner and the head of the National Church from the Congo. All kinds of people paraded before me. And my head was full of the world that God loved. I want to tell you something. It took the racist in me and nailed it right to the cross. God so loved the world, all of a sudden had a face color. And it came to realize there's more of them than there are of me. Good. God bless them. And how can we work together in the process? The great mother, who was the first mother in my life, opened me up to the world by simply cooking, washing sheets, making beds, and being willing to entertain strangers, which is something that can be done by any person here on some level. I also need to say, all kinds of people came to faith in Christ or were strengthened in their faith because Mom would just have them in for coffee and sit down and try and encourage them. Simple as that, move the world. Now we need to go to Judges chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. I like this one. Now you need to understand that the book of Judges is the book that records the leaders of Israel in the times before the kings. They're sort of tribal leaders. Some of them are like warlords. But as they arise in Israel, they are sort of a combination lawyer, politician, police officer, military leader. They're just about everything. And we hear that in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, don't know who they were. In the days of Jael, we know who that is. The highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. This is a time in Israel when you don't go out much, or you're going to get beat up, robbed, or worse. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They were too scared. They held back. Notice this, until I, Deborah, a woman who was a judge in Israel, arose. Until I arose, again, a mother in Israel. I'm going to stop there. Deborah arose as a judge, and we need to understand this. Women led Israel just as much as men in this day. She arises. She is a prophetess. She's the judge. She's the leader. And she's about had it with the harassment of her people. And she goes to someone whose name is Barak, and says to him, God's going to give our enemies into your hand. Go get them. And Barak says, not unless you come. And she said, okay, I'll come. But they're going to say God gave victory to a woman, not a man. I love that part. It's kind of goading the gender aspect of this sort of thing. And I think the main message there is not women are better than men or anything like that. The main message was God gave his word and you still won't move. You'll only move if I go along and hold your hand. Okay, it's the way it is. And this story ends not only with the routing of Israel's enemies by one woman, but the dispatching of their general by another. And it's sort of saying to the judges, don't mess with a mother in Israel. Don't mess with a mother in Israel. The thing I like about this is that here motherhood has nothing to do with becoming pregnant and giving birth to babies. It has something to do with the leadership of women and the leadership of women that imparts life. It reminds me of the word pastor. There's all kinds of discussion these days about pastoral leadership that makes it sound like you just sit and hold somebody's hand and pat it. Pastoral leadership, the leadership of shepherds in the Old Testament and the New Testament, was a strong military term. you look up the shepherds of Assyria sometime and find out what they were like. So is the term here. The term here, mother, is not sentimental. It is not associated with simply nurture. It is the impartation of life, but it has to do with defense and offense against enemies until the way is cleared for peace. A long time after the judges, I live in the time of the gospel. Jesus Christ has come and established a new kingdom, and we work in the power of his Holy Spirit. And there is a new kingdom coming. But there are mothers in the kingdom of God. Mothers in the kingdom of God. And because my mom brought missionaries in, I met some of those mothers. Mama Eisensmith in the Congo, who was honored by the Congolese people for her work among them. Mabel Francis, whom I never met, who was honored by the government with a special award in Japan because of her service to the youth of that nation. And I would suggest also today, Marie Enns, known to many of you, who is an Alliance missionary now retired, who in her retirement years in Cambodia recognized that the people she was visiting in the hospital were dying of AIDS and their children were simply scurrying along and going to become street urchins, and many of them would be killed unless she did something. And so she founded orphanages for those young Khmer kids, taught them and enculturated them in their own nation so that they would stay in their nation, become educated leaders in their own nation, and founded three campuses that way. This is after she's 65. So much was she honored that the wife of the president came to visit what she was doing, and the Khmer leader women who are working with her to nurture these kids to find out, how do you care for Cambodia's orphans? A mother in Cambodia. I wonder, as I speak to the women here, I don't care how old you are, would anybody ever call you a mother in South Calgary? Or a mother in the community in which you live? Somebody who imparted life, health, peace, some measure of prosperity to an area that needed it, and somebody needed to do something and did so. By the way, go ahead and raise your kids. Marie was 65 when she started. It's like Colonel Sanders, 65 when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken. That was a joke. Thank you. Okay, we're going to a close here. And I think what I will do is simply skip the next scripture and go to 1 Peter 1:8. Ah, yes. You're thinking to yourself, you're missing a mother. What about your own wife? Okay, let me tell you. She is here. This is Sharon. And she doesn't like me to point her out. So that's enough. When I met her, she had come to faith in Christ and discovered what it meant to be spiritually converted. She had discovered how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She had discovered that she wanted to serve God. She had become the district office's administrator. She didn't know what that was. She just knew it was something to do with Jesus. She knew how to type. And in the process of all of that, discovered the world mission of God out there, which you can see very well in an Alliance church. Then I showed up, and I thought she looked pretty good. She communicated a message to me. I think it went something like this. You look pretty good to me too. But you need to understand something. I am going to serve Jesus. It will either be as your wife, because you're going to serve Jesus, or I'm leaving in September to train to be a missionary. And I knew from the very start that if I married her, our marriage would be second to our commitment to Jesus Christ and kept within it, kept under it, and empowered by it. That's why we were there. And I thought, good enough for me. And we were married, and in September, both of us headed to seminary. And I trained, story's not done. Many of us are officially oriented. I have this training, therefore I have this position, therefore I serve in this way. My wife knew only this, that she was excited to be a Christian and loved Jesus and wanted other people to know. This scripture says, though you have not seen him, you love him. That's Christ. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That was the greatest thrill to the writer of this and Peter, that somebody, Peter had seen Jesus, but somebody who hadn't loved him. That was my wife. So when I took my first church and we had this little dinky house, I think it was about 500 square feet on a huge lot out in the country. It was a crazy little thing. And it had been built there long before a small subdivision nearby. My wife wanted to serve Jesus, wanted somebody to know about God. And so she just simply walked out of the house one day down the end of the laneway and around in the road into the subdivision and knocked on every door and offered a Bible study. And one lady said yes. So she came over into our little kitchen and sat over coffee, and Sharon taught her everything she knew. Shortly after that, we moved into the town nearby, got a townhouse, much smaller lot, bigger house. And God began to work, and that Bible study never ceased for 10 years in my house. It was as simple as milk. But there were 9 families, by my count, that were added to the church. 9 women who learned what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. A whole cluster of kids involved in that ran in and out and in and out. It was always amazing. Kids you never seen before in your life would walk into your house. And then in the front door, out the back door, the way they went. Connecting like that, her simple ministry said, I love Jesus, I want other people to know. Now that's what I call a great mother in Israel. I don't know anybody who can't be that. Now for my part, I needed to be a father in Israel. I needed to follow up with their husbands and a whole lot of other stuff. And that was the point that takes us right back to where we were in Proverbs, that in that particular place and time, a mom and a dad, knowing that a child was made to rule, said to him, here's how to be the genuine article and not fake news.